all the days of my life. I watched as one of you just walked over and handed some money to Hirsch, and I know it's because you're a lousy cook. And I'm just so grateful that God has brought the people together that He has. I just wanted to thank you for being my church, for letting me be your pastor. And I promise you, I do the best that I can to try to meet your needs. All right, let me get into the message now. And I just felt like I needed to say that to you. So today here in America, we are sort of grinding along. Does it feel like, you know, normally time feels like it's going by very, very quickly, but sometimes it just feels like we're just sort of grinding along, doesn't it? It's like every day we're thinking, you know, all the mess is going to go away, things are going to be back to normal, things are going to get, you know, and it just seems like we're moving in slow motion. We are 13 days away from our Independence Day. As I said earlier, I believe that's such an important time for America to think about. And that's the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed and really made official. But there was a lot that was going on in America leading up to that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But we're 13 days away. Normally at this time of the year, normally at this point in summer, all across America, whether it's a little town like Ashley or Prospect or Ostrander or a big city like Washington, D.C. or New York, preparations would be being made for the big celebration. I mean, we could walk out the doors of our church and look right across State Route 23 over here, and we would see the stage being set up and prepared for the fireworks. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, we here at New Hope, we have the very best seats in Delaware to watch the fireworks. We have a big deal every year here, except for this year. And so, but you know, we could see all that happening, and all across America, people would be in preparation to celebrate this amazing, amazing day that we call Independence Day. Today, though, you know, in fact, that's why we're next Sunday. So does it feel like to you that America has forgotten that we're about ready to celebrate our independence? I mean, it seems like nobody even thinks about that anymore. We're all so concerned about all this other stuff going on. But we're not going to forget about it here. Okay, we're going to celebrate it here next Sunday. So a week from today, it's all about my America. And as I won't rehash that, what I said earlier about that. But I want to go back today. I want to take today and I want to go back to June the 21st. So today is June the 21st and you know, of 2020. I want to go back to June the 21st of 1776. I want to go back and I want to talk about what our founding fathers were thinking. I want to talk about what the average citizen was thinking. Do you realize they were 2 weeks away from that day? They were in the throes of trying to decide. I mean, there was a debate all across the country. Do we separate from England? Because they knew what that meant. And so all across the colonies, there was this conversation going on. It was kind of like their COVID-19. That's all they talked about. When they're sitting around talking, they weren't talking about how, you know, this is going on and this is going on. They're all talking about this big idea, this big thing is, you know, are we going to do this? And it was, of course, it fell to the leaders of the time, the representatives of the people, to make that vote. Now, there's a lot of debate today. I mean, there's a lot of people would like to debate the issue. Did America really start with a bunch of Christians? Did it really start with Christian values, Christian principles? Well, look, you can debate. That can be debated if people want to, and there's always exceptions people can find. But if you really want to know what people like George Washington thought, if you really want to know what people like Thomas Jefferson thought, if you really want to know what people like John Hancock thought, don't read a history book. Don't pick up your child's school history book. And again, I'm not going to run down the public schools, but I'm just simply saying a history book, no matter who writes it, is some modern historian's view of what they thought. But if you really want to know what they thought, just read what they wrote. Amen. Just read what they wrote. If you want to know what George Washington thought, read what he wrote. Fortunately, they all lived at a time. We have the term snail mail today. Does everybody know what that means? We call that, we put a stamp on it, you know, it's something that people don't do anymore, and you know, a lot of our kids, they're like, what's a letter? But people actually used to write letters, and they would send them. They was truly snail mail back then. All right, they had to get somewhere on a horse and get it delivered. But fortunately for us, that is how they communicated. They didn't have Twitter, and they didn't have all this other stuff, so they wrote letters to each other. And two men I want to introduce you to this morning in some of the things that was taking place between them. One was John Adams. He was our second president. And the other was his cousin. And his cousin's name was Zabdiel Evans Adams. And he was a pastor in Massachusetts. Now, the reason I've chosen, I want to share this with you today, is because it gives us an indication of what you know, our second president was thinking about before he was president. He was just a leader then. He was in the Continental the Colonist Congress, but he wasn't president yet. But it's what he was thinking about. He's also writing as a citizen. He's also writing to his cousin as a Christian to his cousin. He's telling his cousin as a pastor, here's what we need from you. And so I want to share with you some things that John Adams wrote on this same day in 1776. So in a letter, June the 21st in 1776, this gives us an idea of what people were thinking. And before I get into this, let me just say, I do believe that we all as citizens ought to know what the citizens of that day were thinking about. I wish that every president would go back and read what George Washington was thinking about. I wish every congressman would go back and read what the leaders of those times were thinking about and what they believed and what they said. You see, I think we have a duty as American citizens to know not just what our world is like, but to know what their world was like before they were courageous enough to make a decision like signing their names to a Declaration of Independence. And so let me share with you something. This is an exchange of letters between John Adams and Zabdiel Adams, the second president. So what were they thinking about? Let's go. Let me give you, and please stay with me now. I know it's hard to have somebody read quotes to you, and I've broken it up a little bit, but please try to follow along. It's super important that we all know what was being said. Here we go. First, he begins. So he's writing to his cousin, again, a pastor. He says, concerning a declaration of independence, there is some diversity of sentiment. There's some different ideas. Two arguments only are urged. One is that it will unite all the inhabitants of Great Britain against us. The other, that it will put us too much in the power of foreign states. So here's what was happening. It was not unanimous in the colonies. Not every citizen believed that it was a great idea to go up against the superpower of the world at the time. They were scared. Look, they were scared, folks. They were afraid. They were not all united on that. So the first thing they said was, look, it's going to unite all of them against us. And the second thing they said was, it's going to put too much power in the power of foreign states. Now, here's what I love about this. And I love the way John Adams, I think you're going to enjoy this too, the way he responded to that. So here's how he addressed those two issues. First of all, he said, the first has little weight in it because the people of Great Britain are already as much united against us as they ever are in anything. Now, don't you, I mean, he's just putting it right out there. He said, look, they already hate us. They already hate us. He said the fact that we might unite our enemy against us, he said, they're already united against us. Hey, child of God, did you know that Satan already hates you whether you do anything for God or not? See, don't sit there and say, well, I'm just gonna kinda stay back because I see what Satan is doing to some people and I see, boy, how he's attacking this person, how he's doing this to this person. Listen, I promise you, he already hates you as much as he can ever hate you. And he's got all of his forces united against you anyway. So you might as well join the fight. you might as well just go ahead and join this thing of following Jesus and try to do something for him because you're already hated. He can't hate you any more than he already does. And then the second thing is even better. He said this, the second was about the foreign powers. He said the second has less weight still, for the foreign powers already know that we are as obnoxious to the British court as we can be. Don't you love that? I don't really know what he means by that, but I just love that. I just love the way he said it. No, what he said was, he said, look, the whole world knows, the whole world already also knows that the British crown hates us and that we're as obnoxious. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan walks about as a roaring lion. So what does it mean to be obnoxious, by the way? To be obnoxious, well, I mean, just look at Ken, okay? So, no, what does it mean to be obnoxious? It means the root is noxious. It means, you know, just like, it's just bad taste. Leave a bad taste in my mouth. All right, so what does the Bible say about Satan? He walks around as a roaring lion doing what? Seeking whom he may what? Devour. You know the best way to get Satan away from you? Taste really, really bad to him. Be obnoxious. Be obnoxious. Listen, you talk about Jesus a lot, and that leaves a really bad taste in his mouth. Look, I'm telling you the truth, folks. You live for God, and you don't taste good to Satan. You want him to leave you alone. The best thing you can do is live for God. Talk about Jesus. Have Scripture hanging on the walls of your home. Look, you got a bad spirit in your house. Get some good godly music playing in your home. Put some things on your walls that about Scripture and all that. If you have people that are having trouble sleeping in your house, I promise you this. And again, this sounds really churchy and it sounds really weird, but I promise you this is true. Play, look, get who is that guy that did the Bible reading? James Earl Jones, right? That voice, you know what I'm talking about? That's James Earl Jones, right? Yeah, let that play in your house. Let that play in your house. You'll have a good spirit kind of settle in there. Play some Scripture. But my point is, you know, this is the way it was. And John Adams said, look, these are not good arguments for not fighting for independence. These are not good arguments for us not signing this Declaration of Independence. He said, because these things are already in place. I talked about that a little bit last week. So we have this. So this is how he is beginning his letter to his cousin. Then he went on to say this. He went on to say, you know, here's what we need you to do. He said, he's talking to his cousin, a pastor. He said, look, here's what I need you to do. He said, I assure you, sir, that your employment as a pastor in investigating the moral causes of our miseries. Now, I know this is wording that's kind of difficult in our day and age, but he's basically saying, you know, investigating the moral cause of our miseries and pointing out the remedies. What he's saying is, he's saying, look, here's what we really need you to do. We need you to do your job, which is to search the Scriptures and how they apply to the situations we have in our world right now. He said, what we need you to do as a pastor, what we need you to do as Christian leaders, what we need you to do as parents is search the Scriptures and figure out this is the cause of the morals of our world and our difficulties, and what does God have to say about it? How does God say to fix it? Are you with me? He said, that's what I want you to do. And then he went on, and he said, don't shy away from the truth. And here's where he really gets to it then. He said, I assure you, sir, that your employment in investigating the moral causes of our miseries and pointing out the remedies is devoutly to be wished. He said, and then, in fact, let me read it for you. I cut it short because I didn't want so much up on the screen. Here's how he said it. He said, I apologize. He said, those who tread the public stage in characters most extensively conspicuous meet with so many embarrassments, perplexities, and disappointments. He's talking about politicians now. He said, look, their lives are all about the public stage. They're so worried about being publicly embarrassed, being publicly ashamed, that what they look like. Have you noticed that in our politicians? Yeah. Have you noticed the politicians kind of are focused on how they appear? Yep. He said, look, that's their lot in life. That's what they have to do. They are politicians. He said, but here's the problem. He said, there are so many of them, because of all that, they have often reason to wish for the peaceful retreats of the clergy. In other words, he said, what they really want is for the clergy to retreat and not speak the truth. And he said, we can't have that. He said, we can't have that. He went on this way. He went on to say this. He said, you know, statesmen plan and speculate for liberty, but religion and morality alone, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand, only the foundation of a constitution is pure virtue. He said, look, politicians can plan for wars. Politicians can plan for liberty and create documents and pass laws. He said, but there is only one true foundation for our constitution someday. There's only one thing that can really provide it, and that is what he called religion and morality. And then he finished up this way. Let me read the last part here. He said, they may change their rule. He said, look, if they try to do this, if leaders try to do this without religion, if they try to do this without God's rules, without God's plans, without God's ideas, he said, they may change their rulers, but they'll only exchange tyrants and tyrannies. I'll let that sink in a minute. See, he said, statesmen, politicians, they have a job to do. They're going to have to decide whether or not to sign a document. But if they think that signing that document, if they think that going to physical war is going to change anything, if it's really going to change anything, he said, most of the time, when we do try to do it without God, we're just simply exchanging tyrants and tyrannies. And then lastly, here's what he said, and this is the last thing. He said, you cannot, therefore, be more usefully employed than in your profession. Now, here's where he draws some scripture, and here's where I want to build off of, and that was kind of the introduction. But here's what I want to talk about today. He said, you cannot therefore be more usefully employed, that's preaching the truth, than in your profession, pulling down the strongholds of Satan. Now look, if there's any question about whether or not they believed that there was a spiritual thing going on back in those days, I think John Adams pretty well put that debate to rest, right? Amen. So it's clear kind of what he thought. Now, let me get into the real part of the message here. So John Adams is pleading with his cousin to preach the truth. He said, look, you have a role. I'll be honest with you. I have, as I said earlier, I think every citizen has the responsibility to go back and try to understand what citizens were thinking about at the time. As a pastor, I've been doing some studying about what the pastors of that day felt like their role was. And I take very seriously, look, I feel like I have a responsibility as a pastor in 2020 to go back and look at the forefathers, pastors, and what they said their job was during that time, and what they felt, what John Adams thought was. This is, okay, I think I've gone so many places you're confused. Here's what it comes down to. John Adams was telling his cousin, a pastor, here's what we need from you. Right. Amen. He said, we need you to preach the truth. Last week, this is kind of a corollary to last week. Last week I said, you know, that, you know, we're no longer a moral majority. See, back in those days, these pastors were trying to win a majority. And today, we're just simply trying to win individuals. We're not going to be a moral majority anymore. It's just not going to happen. That ship has sailed. But what we can do is make a difference in this part of America that is ours. Hence, my America. You know where your America is? Your America is Delaware. Your America is Central Avenue in Delaware, in that little neighborhood in which you live, Dale. And John, your America is the meadows over there in that area in which you live, and the neighbors that you have, and the family you have. And that's the case for all of us. And so today, I want to I want to examine the Scripture. I want to go now to the Scripture. What was John Adams thinking about when he made reference to that Scripture? It's a very, very interesting couple of verses that he referred to, and I want to draw your attention to them. So we go and we'll begin in verse number 3. Two verses. We'll find that word, strongholds, the last word in verse 4. But notice, here's what he said. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Now we'll take a time out here for a minute before I go on. This is really, really interesting given the fact that John Adams, when he chose to quote this passage, he knew, that signing the Declaration of Independence was signing a declaration of war. Amen. He understood that. He knew that as soon as we signed that Declaration of Independence, that meant war. The king was coming. He was sending, you know, all the troops that were waiting to see what was going to happen. They were going to attack. That's just how it was going to be. He knew it. And yet he made a statement here. He said, look, we have to walk in the flesh, but we will not war in the flesh. Now, he was well aware of the fact that war back in those days, it meant muskets. It meant bayonets. You know, it meant cannons and so on. Those are all physical things, but the point he's making here is, he said, look, we'll have to fight in the flesh, watch, but we'll never win in the flesh. Amen. Hence, verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare. Now again, you say, well, this is kind of a spiritual thing. This was a book of the Bible. You know, Paul wasn't talking about this. John Adams, our second president, chose to quote this passage right before he signed the Declaration of Independence. Amen. We're going back today trying to get into his head. Are you with me? Right. And he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said, cannons aren't going to win this war. Muskets aren't going to win this war. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. That means they're divinely powered. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we're going to take a great lesson from him today as we get into this. War is physical. War is physical. We know that. But there has never been a war that has been won only with the physical. And certainly not in America. Let me give you some examples. Can I ask you a quick, those of you that are old enough to remember both World War II, or at least you were old enough to get some pretty good teaching on it. What is the difference between World War II and the Vietnam War? Is it the technology? Did America just simply have, by the way, in World War II, World War II ended in an unconditional surrender by two different nations, or one nation and a whole axis of nations. Yes? You with me? clear victory. Vietnam was not such a clear victory, was it? Can I ask you, what's the difference? Was it technology? No. America's technology in World War II was far superior to its enemies, but not nearly as it was in Vietnam. In Vietnam, America's technology was so far superior to it. Look, it was truly a Goliath and David kind of a thing. It wasn't technology. Technology is not the reason that World War II ended so much better. World War II was conducted so much better than Vietnam. Was it the number of troops that we sent? No, actually, in a comparison of how many troops were deployed for World War II in comparison to the enemy, and how many troops were deployed in Vietnam compared to the enemy, there were a lot more troops deployed in Vietnam. It wasn't the number of soldiers. It wasn't technology. Now, there are some that would say, well, it was the battlefield itself. You know, it was so hard in Vietnam with the jungle. And that's very, very true. But can I remind you that in World War II, any military leader of any branch will tell you the worst scenario for any fighting any war is to have to fight on two fronts. You remember, World War II was two wars. It was two wars. We had to divide. America had to divide its soldiers, had to divide its technology, had to divide. Look, its leadership had to be divided. The utmost leaders in American military, they had to divide their attention between two different parts of the world. There's nothing harder than that militarily. So it wasn't that either. So what was the difference? I'll tell you what the difference was. The difference was the spirit of the American people and the unity of the American people behind our military. See, in World War II, statistically speaking, every man, woman, child got behind our soldiers. When those men and women stormed the beaches at Normandy, they didn't go alone. They went with the full spirit of the American people behind them. Are you with me on that? See, they knew that there was a nation united behind them. The spirit of a nation was united behind them to help them to get to win there. That's not at all what our soldiers faced in Vietnam. Our soldiers went into Vietnam very much feeling very much alone. I don't know if we have any Vietnam veterans in the room. But that was a very difficult time for a soldier. There was not unity in America. Now what's, you know, my point is, you see, wars cannot be won only physically. Wars cannot be won just simply by being stronger, by being more powerful, by having better technology. They just can't. There's something else at work. You know, it's the same thing in the book of Judges. God told Gideon, you don't need 120,000 men. You don't even need 10,000 men who are afraid to go into battle. You only need 300 men who believe in a cause. You just need 300 men who believe in a cause, and those 300 men went into battle with, of all things, a pitcher with a candle in it and a trumpet. Now, can you imagine being a soldier and, you know, Ben, and your leader says, hey, here's what God says. So God said, put your sword down. God said, put your spear down. Put your shield put your shield down. Here, take this pitcher. Take this candle and this trumpet. That's what you're going to war with. You know, and he said, look, you only need 300 men who believe in a cause. Just a few generations later on in Israel's history, we find that what hundreds of fearful soldiers could not do against a giant like Goliath, that a young teenage boy could do with nothing but a sling in his hands. See, wars aren't won. And this is what Paul was saying. This is the message Paul was trying to give. He said, listen, he said, when there's a cause, he said, these causes, these wars, and that includes us today, whatever war we face. He said, wars are never going to be won with the physical alone. In fact, wars are only going to be won spiritually. So let me just get real practical now. It is my belief, as I look at our world and I look at America, I believe that all the battles we face now as a nation are spiritual battles. All of them. All of them. Say, wait a minute. I mean, we've got this police brutality issue. We've got election scandals. We've got all these things. These are all physical things. No, they're not physical things. They're not even remotely physical things. Every battle that America faces right now, every battle that we face as individuals, I believe right now, they are spiritual battles. You see, the problem is our nation feels like it can fight them with physical means. Do you know why we're so frustrated? Do you know why America is so frustrated? Why we seem to be losing out on all this? Because we are trying to fight a physical war with physical weapons. That's what we're doing. See, the moral, okay, for example, there is no physical threat to America. That honestly, there is no physical threat to America. Look, folks, there really isn't. People are concerned about North Korea launching nuclear weapons. Really? Do you know how far away North Korea is? North Korea could not launch a nuclear weapon against the United States and have it land anywhere here. It would be shot down long before that. And North Korea would become nothing but an ashtray. There is no physical threat to America's... Look, when the American people get behind America's military, there's nobody in this world that can do anything to them. There is no match for that. Look, I'm just telling you the fact. This is how it is. But the problem is, we're not going to be able to win the wars of our world physically. The problem is not a physical problem. It's not a physical issue. The moral problems of society are not going to be corrected with physical actions. You know, listen, racism is not a physical problem. I apologize. We've got some technical issues. We'll get those fixed this week. But listen, the racism is not a physical issue, folks. By the way, racism is also not an American problem. Racism is a humanity problem. It's a humanity problem. We have a history here for sure. There is one great blight on America's history, and we all need to accept the fact the one great blight on America's history is the issue of slavery, clearly. But racism is not an American problem. It's a humanity problem. You see, because God said that all life is valuable, all life matters, and all life is the same. And God's the one who said in Galatians chapter 2 that He made of one nation all the peoples, of one blood, all the nations of the world. I hope everybody in this room believes that the same blood, the same kind of blood flows in you that flows in an African American. If you don't believe that, if you think somehow you got special blood, you're an idiot. And a bigot. Look, that's a fact. You got the same blood in you that God said you're all the same in my eyes. And our forefathers believed that too. That's why the Declaration of Independence says, we believe that all men are created equal. Now, our forefathers had to make some compromises to the Constitution. We're not going to get into that now. To allow slavery to continue, but they never wanted it to be that way. But my point is, race issues are not—they're not a physical issue, and therefore laws aren't going to change that. Look, it's been about 60 years since the civil rights movement went through and all the laws were passed. Yes? Is it fixed? You know why it's not fixed? Because you can't fix a problem. You can't fix a problem in the heart by creating laws around it. But our country seems to be of this mind, and most of the people seem to be of the mind that we want to elect leaders who will pass laws to fix all these moral problems. You can't fix a moral problem with a physical law. You can change somebody's behavior. Look, parents, you can change your child's behavior. You can't change their heart. Right? You see, behaviors are a physical thing, yes. Yet, and by the way, it would be nice if some of you would correct some physical behaviors in your child. But look, you can't change their heart. That's a spiritual issue. And physical behaviors are going to follow whatever's going on in the heart. Right? You see, we're going about this. We're trying to fight all these physical wars. And Paul already told us. He said, you cannot fight a spiritual war with physical means. And yet, that's kind of where we are. You know, I got to find a place to land this plane. You see, you have no idea how hard that is, Harold, because you need all this preaching, and I know you do. So, look, our forefathers were very clear. You can't separate God's truth from man's laws. You know, he said, look, you can't defeat a tyrant. You know, you can't defeat a tyrant. You can't use physical means to win a spiritual war. And in our lives, as we start looking at our lives then individually, things like poverty. Poverty is a stronghold of Satan. Poverty is a stronghold of Satan, yes? We're not going to fix poverty with welfare. It doesn't work. We've been doing it all this time. It doesn't work. What would fix it is a balance between two of God's principles. God has a principle about hard work, and God has a principle about compassion. Amen. We get hard work. Look, when people work hard and the others and we have compassion for one another, that will take care of poverty. Yep. Laws will not take care of that. God's principles will take care of that. Racism is not something that's going to be fixed with physical means. You know, look, addiction may seem like a physical issue. And it is a physical issue. We have a Friday night recovery group, for those of you who don't know, to help people to break this stronghold. Look, addiction is one of Satan's greatest strongholds. But Ken and Kim will be the first ones to tell you all of the physical programs, all of the mental programs, all of all the things. There are many, many good tools people can use. But if you take God out of the equation, you have very little chance of making it. But boy, when God's people come together and are united to help somebody and love somebody, they can love them through the most difficult of times, and we've seen evidence of that. Glenn can't be here today, but Glenn is celebrating over a year of sobriety after a 24-year addiction to heroin. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. All the physical restraints in the world are not going to change that. Division, hatred, and dishonesty, all these things, you get the idea. Let me just sum it up. Let me just sum up very, very quickly here. The point of today, this is preparation for next Sunday. We are going to celebrate My America Sunday, but I wanted to make the point that John Adams was trying to make to his cousin, a pastor, and he said, listen, you've got to get truth out there. Because if we go to war, when we go to war, we're going to fight it in the flesh. We're going to have to fight in the flesh, but we will never win it that way unless God's people, unless Americans all unite together and agree that if we don't have His help, it's not going to make it. Amen. And the same thing then applies for whatever battle you're facing in your life today. So let me bring it all now back to us. So whatever issue you're facing in your life right now, whether it's a health thing, money thing, addiction thing, whatever it is. Look, if it's an addiction to like pornography, you're not gonna beat your pornography addiction by canceling your cable. You're just not. I mean, that's not a bad thing, but it's not gonna beat the problem. That problem will only be won when our spirit gets right with God. When God's people get right with God, that's when we will start seeing changes. Listen, if America would simply adopt God's values of the value of human life, there would be no race issue in our world. Amen. Physical solutions. Burning buildings, looting stores, burning flags, those are not how we are going to make any, those are not going to make any changes at all. In fact, you know, one of the wisest things that I've ever heard about this whole issue, actually, I can't even believe I'm about to say this, but it actually came from Josh Najat. And, I mean, he's not here today because he's a lazy bum, but and I hope he's listening to this. He made a point to me that was, I thought it was brilliant, so I'm sure he heard it somewhere else because he's not smart enough to come up with this on his own. Well, he's not here. I can say whatever I want. Actually, I would say it more. I would actually go into more detail if he was here. So I'll abbreviate it because he's not here to enjoy it. But here's what he said, and it was spot on. He said, you know, there was a moment when all of America was united behind the need to do something about police brutality when they saw that video of what happened to George Floyd. All of them, look, there's no real American that did not look at that, and they were all united behind the cause of fixing that specific problem in that moment. The problem is that moment was ruined because such a supermajority of people decided, rather than embrace this unity that America had around this one very specific problem, instead, in that moment, America would have gotten behind any movement to fix that problem. But instead, a bunch of people went out and took it upon themselves to create a whole new set of injustices. And now look what we have. You follow me? We have the opposite. We have, instead of, there was a moment when we were all united on that very, very good cause. And now America's just divided over all again. It's gone back to race. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. That is so sad. Let me give you God's plan for fixing all of these things, whether it's on a national scale, a world scale, or in your home. Let me give this to you and we're done. John chapter number 10. So two things God said. First thing that God said is, I have come that they might have life. This is Jesus talking. He said, I have come that they might have life. He said, I want to give you life. Jesus came and said, I want you to have life, and I want you to live it more abundantly. And what that means is, look, that right there, that takes away all of the issues of everybody thinking that this, that takes away all race issues, that takes away all violence issues. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. Don't you take it away from anybody. If I'm the giver of life, I'm so sorry, folks. If I'm the giver of life, it's not for you to take life from somebody. We all agree with that, right? You don't have the right to take somebody's life just because they're a different color of skin. He said, I gave life. I love life. I'm the giver of life, and I've given it to you so you might have it more abundantly. I want you to be happy. I want you to be prosperous. And the second thing that he said, though, was in John chapter 8. He said, and you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. Amen. This was what John Adams was asking his cousin, a pastor, to do. He said, you've got to preach truth. Amen. You can't retreat as a pastor. Now, I give you my promise as my church. I take this very seriously. Very seriously. I love my country. And there's this big debate. I get all kinds. You have no idea the kind of pressure that I get. I've been pressured more in the last 4 months. I've been pressured about not closing down church, and I've been pressured to keep church open. And you, both sides, you just have no idea. But I've always been pressured about this thing of politics. I've always been pressured about this thing of talking about current issues. And there are some people that say, you need to not talk about that. Don't talk about, you know, current issues. I'm sorry, but John Adams was a forefather of this country, and he was begging his cousin to at least preach truth so that it could be applied to the modern problems. And so I feel like I have a responsibility to do some of that. And let the chips fall where they may. I give you my promise. I'm best of my ability. I will preach truth no matter what happens in America and in the coming days. Because Jesus said, if people don't know the truth, how can they be free?